Welcome to our third and final hour on this Thursday edition of the Hagman Report. Steve Quill from SteveQuill.com and Derek Gilbert from SkyWatchTV.com are our guests. Just before the break, Steve, you were going into a thought about the Smithsonian Museum and their history of suppressing evidence and hiding evidence of giants. You want to pick up right where you left off?
Yep, it's really important that people understand that it's an Orwell statement, George Orwell, who was pretty well connected to the inner crew, that they who control the past basically write the future, control the future. I believe what God is doing is showing his people, just like he delivered Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt, when all of Pharaoh's army, so will he deliver the people that are obedient and praying and trusting him. It was when the money failed that obviously people just had to go. They had to flee Egypt because there was nothing left now except God's provision. God fed him with the manna, and I love this because it's true. When God feeds you, he knows what's nutritionally sound. I'm convinced, Derek, that God knew the nutritional supplemental value of manna. I am convinced that in one wonderful heavenly angel food wafer, you didn't need 400 bottles of every amino acid vitamin. I'm not mocking it, but I would just say this. With manna's inherent creator would come the nutrition that would be beyond description. Now, getting to quail, i.e., obviously, when the children of Israel were unhappy with the manna, they wanted meat, and God sent them the meat. But unfortunately, people couldn't stomach the meat, and they started to vomit. It's kind of like the truth. People cannot handle the truth. Too much is, forgive me, sometimes too little is too much for them to digest. I also want to say this, that, Joe, the reason that the Smithsonian, and I wrote this in my book on True Legends, listen, unless you understand who set up the Smithsonian, James Smithson, who was the head of it, John Wesley Powell. John Wesley Powell even is in his own records talked about giant mummies and everything else, and the idea simply that everyone's got to get across and get through is that the history you've been taught is a total bloody, repulsive lie. And I will say this, Derek, I believe that the forbidden fruit is now and will yield its ultimate harvest and the damnation of billions. The scripture, now that's a powerful statement. I just got that at the moment. But the forbidden fruit, the same stuff that was offered to Adam and Eve, look at how many people have suffered under original sin and look at the price the human race has paid. But more importantly, look at the price that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has paid to redeem us. And if you understand what it truly meant, if I understand, I get bits and pieces like most people do, what a wonderful, loving, glorious God that obviously, you know, was wanting his family back, because God used to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Hey, any of us would take that deal in a heartbeat. But the point being is that the forbidden fruit is now yielding its ultimate harvest and damnation. Now, what is the quintessential goal of Google? What's the quintessential goal of total spy apparatus over the entire world? Doug, what's the final, at the end of the day, no matter what the technology, what is the word that is used to basically define it all?
To define specifically what, Steve? I'm
the surveillance net? I'm sorry.
The eye in the sky, but I'm...
Well, yeah, no, I'll make it easy. I'm sorry. Pay attention, grasshopper. No, I'm just kidding you.
No, I did.
Yeah. Yeah. Today, I say to you, you have two teachers. Both are trying to give left brain and right brain information that you need. So pay attention, grasshopper. I'm just kidding. So yeah, anyway, the thing is that we're at this junction where the ultimate control is information. It's the, if you will, it's the devil's promise in the form of a lie being bought by the technocrats who are trying to live forever apart from God, claiming we will not have this man Jesus rule over us, and all of the things that Derek and myself and Dr. Lake and L.A. Marzulli and all of us, Timothy Alberino, Anselm P. Rambla, all of us who are going to be at Branson, you're going to see a central theme in a central court. And guess what the good news is, everybody? This is what all you go, I don't know why they talk about this stuff. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with salvation. If you're believing a lie and you're living in the lack of knowledge, God's declaration of the will is his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Remember this, the occultists, they smile, they smirk, they mock, they scorn, they scoff, and they know this stuff is true. It's just the Christians that should walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another in the light do not want to deal with reality, because with reality brings responsibility, with responsibility brings ultimate accountability before the living God. So what we're doing, what Derek and I and others are doing, is trying to show you the tapestry. We're trying to put every thread that God has given us individually, and now he's bringing it together collectively. And Derek, I'm going to turn it right back to you. I'm kind of interested in to see how God weaves us all together, because I think this, the tapestry that God is the tapestry of redemption, and it's going to set people free. It's going to empower people, because the days that we're coming into, it's impossible for the mind of humans to embrace it, but God's given us a little bit of the time at a time, and revealing much more than he ever has in history. And that's what Derek, you and I and all the men that are going to be there get to be, I guess you'd say, fingerprints and the creative and the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, sir.
It's an honor to be a part of this because, as I've said before, Sharon and I started down this path 15 years ago by listening to your radio program and hearing Tom Horn and hearing reports from Doug Hagman, and it was my honor to be able to bring Doug onto my secular talk radio program back in 2006, 2007, because I respect the work that all have been doing. That was really, really a blessing to me. And to find myself here, you know, where I'll be the first one up on that stage in front of a sold out Mansion Theater in Branson is kind of mind blowing, because it's certainly not the career path I envisioned when I started off in my radio career back in 1980. But I wouldn't be doing anything else right now. God had this all, you know, laid out from the beginning, and that's really humbling when you think about, you know, we are exactly where he wants us right now. Assuming we're doing what he wants, and I think I am, so, you know, but God saw this, and for this time, he is bringing all of us together for this purpose in this particular conference. The enemy is throwing sand in our eyes. You made a really good point, Steve, and this is something that, in fact, Josh and I address in our forthcoming book right from the introduction. Why are we talking about these fringe topics? Why are we talking about, ancient history and, alternative history? Why are we talking about extraterrestrials and aliens? You know, this is something that L.A. Marzulli has talked about an awful lot, as you and Tom have as well over the years. It's because when you start looking at the data, and again, I keep going back to secular data to try to show to the secular world, people who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, look, we're not making stuff up here. We're not just pulling stuff out of thin air to set ourselves up as somehow more learned than everybody else. We're trying to sound a clarion call, and we're going to use the information that secularists, people without a Christian agenda, are putting out there. They're just not analyzing it correctly. We don't dispute the evidence. We just dispute the analysis of the evidence. When the National Geographic Channel launched its own version of the Ancient Aliens or UFO Chasers or Hunters or whatever the program was called back in 2012, they commissioned a survey of American adults, and they found that something like 37% of American adults believe that we're being visited by extraterrestrials right now, and that over 70% of American adults are at least open to the idea or believe that there is evidence that we have been visited by extraterrestrials. All right? Now, when you look at the research that the Barna Group has done over the years, George Barna and his organization, reputable research group, they focus on finding out what Christians believe versus what we say we believe. I mean, we've heard it said that 70-plus percent of Christians. What does that word mean when somebody says they are Christian? What do they actually believe? And when you start drilling down into it, you find out that people who say they are Christian don't actually believe what you're supposed to believe according to the Bible. I mean, according to George Barna, only 9% of American adults have a biblical worldview, which is defined as belief in six very key points, tenets of Christian doctrine, that Jesus lived a sinless life, was born of a virgin, literally rose from the dead, that Satan is a literal entity and not just a concept or a force. You know, this is Christianity 101. And so if you, you know, agree with those six key points, then according to Barna's research, then you have a biblical worldview. But again, all of these are really basic Christian doctrines. So on one hand, 37% of Americans believe in E.T. Only 9% of American adults believe in the God of the Bible. But the thing that's really disturbing is when you dig a little deeper, the people who claim to be evangelical Christians, people who say they are born again, only 17% of them have a biblical worldview. So we're living in a world where people in America are four times more likely in E.T., than to believe in the God of the Bible. That's why we talk about this stuff. Because it is, it's fascinating to consider that there might be something greater out there, because that's how we're wired. That's how we humans are wired. We are wired to tap into a greater spiritual truth. There is only one truth. And that is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Like I said before, the enemy doesn't care what you believe, which is why some of the ancient myths make no sense. I mean, Baal was Set, but Set was Typhon. Baal was also Zeus, and Zeus fought this nasty battle against Typhon. How does that work? It doesn't, but the enemy doesn't care. They want you confused. Christianity and our Jewish brothers and sisters, the only religious faith on the planet that have actual eyewitness testimony corroborated by the effect that this spiritual truth had on their lives. The apostles were willing to die for what they had seen. Now, there are skeptics who will say, well, yeah, the guys on 9/11 died for what they believed too. Yeah, they died for what they believed. But the apostles had seen. They were in a position to know if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a lie, if it had been faked, if it was just a story, if Jesus never claimed to be God. They were in a position that no rational person is willing to die for something that they know to be untrue. And that's not what we see in the lives of the apostles. They all of them, except for the apostle John, died violently for what they believed. In fact, that was what convinced me to accept that the Bible was a true and accurate record of the eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, we're told that even his brothers did not believe in him. John 7, verse 5, I believe. I might be 5, 7. I keep getting those two mixed up. Anyway, his brothers didn't believe in him, and yet Paul recounts in 1 Corinthians 15 that James, who we know from the history written by Josephus, who was a Pharisee. Josephus was not trying to sell Christianity to anybody. Josephus recorded that James was martyred around the year 62 AD. Why? Because he believed that Jesus was God. His half-brother, this kid that he grew up with, who said, before Abraham was, I am, and he was willing to die rather than recant. Something happened between the time Jesus, he and his brothers encountered Jesus and said, hey, you need to go down to the Feast of Tabernacles instead of preaching up here in Galilee. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. And yet later, 30 years later, he was willing to die. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts his finger on it. The risen Jesus first appeared to Peter and then to James. That might do it. So we've got the evidence. We've got the eyewitness testimony and the impact of what they saw on their lives. No other faith can make that claim. And yet, people in America are four times more likely to believe we're being visited by extraterrestrials. And hey, maybe they hold the answers to the big questions that have perplexed us since the beginning of time. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where do we go when we die? Blavatsky and Crowley and Bailey and Grant Aquino with his Temple of Set. They're happy to provide answers. Oh, with proper spiritual training and discipline, we can ascend. We can contact the spirit realm. We can transform. We can transcend the limits of our biology. And then on the other side, you've got the people who are turning science into a religion. People like Kurzweil, Dr. Raymond Kurzweil, and the transhumanist movement, who want to overcome death through technology so that mankind can live forever. This was the point of the documentary film produced by Tom Horn, Inhuman, The Next and Final Phase of Man is Here. It is a science fiction religion. In fact, Sharon and I talk about this. We do a weekly video program called Sci Friday, released every Friday. You can find it on YouTube. It's also on the Skywatch TV channel on Roku and the Apple TV channel for Skywatch TV. We talk about this today, you'll see it tomorrow. What would happen if science and technology, if computer programmers through artificial intelligence, if robotics engineers through technology that allows us to replace our flawed biological parts with technology, you know, turn us into bionic shells to plug our computer into which we've uploaded our minds into, could live forever. What would happen if we could create the equivalent of, say, Westworld? And I don't know if you've seen that program. I wouldn't recommend it for children, certainly, because it's on cable. It's there's a lot of gratuitous stuff. But it's, I think, instructive in what the Earth would become if we're able to overcome death without regenerate hearts. The transhumanists and the New Agers believe this would be heaven on earth, that we would then, you know, be free from pain, free from suffering, free from our worldly cares. No more pain, no more death. Look, the only thing that restrains the behavior of some of us walking on the planet today is the risk-reward calculation. Gee, I might get shot if I try to do this to this other person. I might go to jail if I get caught. But hey, if you live forever, if you can't be hurt, if you have virtually godlike abilities because of technology, what is to restrain you from doing anything you conceive of? You can, and again, this is not a new idea. I'm not coming up with something radical here. Read the book of Deuteronomy and look at what God was telling Moses. You know, don't do this, and tell the Israelites, don't do that. God wasn't inventing despicable, twisted, perverse things for the Israelites not to do. He wasn't creating them and then saying, don't do this. He said, the Canaanites are doing these things, and the Amorites are doing these things. The people who are living in the land I've chosen for you are doing these things, and that's why I'm going to push them out of your way. That's what Earth would be like if we were to somehow overcome death and suffering through, whether it's through technology or through some occult working to imbue us with superhuman, occult, paranormal powers, we would create hell on Earth. And yet that's what they're working toward. That's why we talk about this stuff. Because so many people are fascinated by the concept of engaging directly with the spirit realm, whether it's through meditation, which, by the way, is being pushed on our school kids these days. They're calling it mindfulness. It helps them to relax. It frees them of their aggressive behavior. It opens them up to the spirit realm, where there are entities just waiting to pop inside little Johnny, is what it does. Whether it's through drugs, you've got researchers who want to use DMT or psilocybin to open up the third eye and engage directly with the spirit realm. In fact, there's a fellow who I've interviewed on my podcast years ago, Dr. Rick Strassman, who conducted experiments with the DMT molecule, who believes that this is the chemical by which the Hebrew prophets spoke directly to God. And he wants to do more research in order to see exactly how we calculate the correct dosage, apparently, so that we can all talk to God. You know, there's a reason that God said, don't do this. Don't try to communicate with the dead. Don't try to communicate with the spirit realm. It's because, as the Apostle John warned us, not every spirit is from God. And apparently we humans are pretty bad at discerning which are which is why God had to tell us, don't do this for your own good. Don't do this. That's what the occult realm wants to do, and frankly, that's what the transhumanists want to do. Even though they may deny the existence of God, the existence of the spirit realm, what they want to do is answer the big questions that God has already answered for us in His Word. Where we come from, why we're here, and what happens to us when we die. We've got those answers. But as Steve said, because those answers require some accountability on our part, they're not the answers we want. And so we look to the skies. Maybe E.T. has the answer. Maybe I can contact E.T. if I take this chemical. Maybe if I meditate, I can hear from E.T. or some other spirit out there who will guide me on my path to enlightenment so that I can overcome this dreary existence into which I've been cursed. Well, I'm sorry, but that's a lie from the enemy. And like I said, that's why we talk about the things that we do. This has been a very, very long game. It's the subtitle of my book, Satan's Psyops from Eden to Armageddon. From the very beginning, Satan put that lie out there. You can be just like God. The lie works, and that's why the enemy keeps throwing it out there in front of us, because we keep falling for it. It's just now today, in the 21st century, it has kind of a science fiction gloss to it.
Well, one of the things that, Derek, as you know, that Tom Horn and I and others have been warning about, and this is critical, Doug, is that Christians are embracing transhumanism. For a Christian to say that they're embracing transhumanism is like saying, God, you didn't do it right, or God just kind of wound it up, stepped out, as Francis Schaeffer wrote, stepped out of the universe and, you know, the clock just runs on its own. And to those who think you're God, I'll invite you any place. I want to see any of you create with your words, let there be light. Now, obviously, if somebody's monitoring it with a microphone and they get a plasma burst from a space-based weapons platform, that could be possible. But, you know, it's fascinating to me that everything that's going on, and Derek, I want to deal, too, with Westworld, the idea. What's the name of the new series? Is it Westworld?
Westworld, yeah, the one with Ed Harris and
Yeah. I think, and that's off of the old,
Hopkins.
I remember the Yul Brynner one, but what's interesting to me, if you get to the heart of that, and I don't recommend anybody watch it, okay, and there are times I walk out of the room, and I really do, the idea is, isn't it interesting how the robots have to appeal to the most base human rebellious sinful attitudes, whether it's lust, whether it's orgies, whether it's murder? You know, you don't see those robots out preaching the gospel and other robots being converted. Now, I know I'm taking a little too far on that, but the point is, and I don't know, Derek, did you hear the night? Probably not. I was on, I think, Doug, I was on with you, what was it, a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, and the word sex came in, and the Lord, I saw the S, and extinction of the human race, okay? In other words, Satan's extinction, sex, of the human race. And in essence, that's the bottom line. Jesus said, okay, yeah, for all you guys that can't embrace anything beyond, well, you guys don't talk about salvation and God's four spiritual laws. We're taking you into the heart of God that designed everything and showing you how the mind of Satan is at war in opposition, because enmity, God said he's going to put, we're going to be at war with the seed of the serpent. We're going to be at war. And you know, you can't lay down and say, I'll be nice to you, Satan, if you'll be nice to me. It doesn't work that way yet. Intellectually, I would say this, and Derek, you know, I don't know what you'd say, but I would say the majority, and I won't tell you the numbers in my estimation, but the majority of that which calls it, say, our claimants to the Christian faith, and the, you just gave the, you know, statistics of, what was it, only 17% of them calling themselves evangelical?
17% of people who, right, have a biblical,
yep,
worldview. Now, does that,
right,
mean they're not saved, the other 83%? I don't know that for a fact, but it does mean that there are some ideas floating around in the heads of people who believe they're Christians and followers of Christ that don't square with what's in the Bible.
Right, and many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, didn't we do that? And he'll say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity or lawlessness, I never knew you. again, Doug, I think the most profound revelation that I can give everyone that I've even gotten in the last couple of years of being on talk radio is this. It's not enough to say you know Jesus. I hear people say, well, you know, I know Jesus. And their smugness and their attitude tells me, no, they don't. Now, someone says, well, you can't judge. I can say this. Jesus said this. In that day, many will come and say, didn't we in your name do all the things, cast out demons, heal the sick? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. The more critical answer is to get on your knees in repentance and say, Lord, know me, please. You know, try me. Search my heart. I come to you. Reveal yourself to me. Then when your eyes are upon him is when, obviously, you can overcome sin. And this is to Randy Conway, when, you know, probably in my opinion, Randy's going to be putting out his book on poetry. And I don't believe, and look, Randy's my friend, but I won't flatter any man. But that guy has a gift, and if most people knew how to read Hebrew, so many of the Psalms and so much of the Bible rhymes. And it is a perfect meter. It is a mathematical. I don't think people know this, Derek, you do. But it is a mathematical formula that and enables words to rhyme in meter, in length, and in phonetic, what would you say, similarity. So it's mm-hmm. fascinating. Randy will be, I believe, at Branson. Well, I know he will. And I said, Randy, bring your books, because in my opinion, if you want the a wonderful revelation of a man who's got a heart towards God, put into the most anointed poetry I've ever seen in my life, and I've been walking with Jesus, stumbling with Jesus, and Jesus has been picking me up for 45 years, okay? But the point that I'm trying to make is this. God is now in the background of most claimants. And I, my definition, Derek, of a claimant is somebody claims to be a Christian, but they don't have the slightest clue what it is to put that into practice. And I would say, somebody said, judge not, lest you be judged. No, I'm allowed to see if there's any fruit. I'm allowed to see, you know, how many people is a passion to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a person's life. And quite candidly, everybody might be surprised at this. People around the world that hear Hagman and Hagman, rebroadcast, iCast, wherever it goes, and Doug, you know this to be true, people can be in the most remote part of the Australian outback, the mountains of New Zealand, Siberia, Antarctica, believe it or not. There are people there that are listening to this now. All over the world, Paris, I mean, you know, France, obviously, the British Isles, Norway, Sweden, Denmark. I got enough people with, you know, Scandinavian names. I would say, boy, I wish your fellow countrymen would get the blood of the Vikings and stand up and fight against evil. And I don't know if you saw this, Derek, and this is really, Doug, I believe you talked about it, but the, what is it, the Danes that believe they're going to stop jihad by hugging a Muslim? Is that?
Yeah,
I think
in Denmark.
Correct.
In Denmark, yeah, Denmark, they adopted a hug a terrorist policy.
Yeah, and in Sweden, I'm sorry, this may be offensive to some people, but the Swedish women believe that the best way to protect themselves from rape is to allow themselves to be consensually raped or giving consenting sex to the, you know, the invading hordes. I make this statement. There will be coming a time before people finally get it where they will kiss the headsman's axe, A-X-E, probably another word that rhymes with that, before it cuts their head. Can you see this, Doug? Can you see this, Derek? They will be so mind-controlled. It's no different than going out and blowing yourself up with a, whatever, a bomb belt or whatever. And they will literally embrace the swordsman's axe or sword or knife before, because they'll think they're doing it for a noble and holy cause. Just ask yourself this, why doesn't the guy cutting off the heads allow his head to be cut off? Because he knows better. Yet what I'm saying is this, the capitulation to evil is absolutely beyond any sane or even rational inquiry, and it's come down to the fact that we are literally seeing the doctrine of devils. We're seeing Skynet was the word, thank you, Kim, you know, in the Terminator movies, and now we've got the World Wide Web, we've got the Internet, and we've got now an intranet, and very soon we'll have a body net by nanobots in our bodies. Pretty soon we'll have, if you will, a giant umbrella listening to our thoughts, trying to control our thoughts, and people say, where is God in all this? I'll tell you where he is right now. He's letting two people right now talk, Derek Gilbert, Steve Quayle, and others. I'm not just saying we're the only ones. I'm just saying right now to warn you. And God said his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Jesus commended the children of this world being wiser in their generations than children of light. And again, you know, I'm sorry. And I, you know, I guess my question is still, Lord, why are we a bunch of dumb sheep? Because the Lord said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so the wolves come out. Right now they've got glaring neon wolf wear, you know. They don't have their loins girt with truth. They've got their chest with an apron. They've coming out with a, you know, a knife and a fork, salt and pepper in their eyes and going, you look good to me, sheep. And listen, the idea of us being sheep, you know, I mean, God is a shepherd. I don't mind that. But listen, unless sheep get wise and go into the mountains I'm likening to the presence of the living God, and in Montana, you know, I'm flying around and there's all these mountain sheep, you know, regal rams, but they're out of the reach of the wolves. The wolves can't go that high and they're not sure-footed enough. If your feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel, part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, you're going to be able to walk in high places, and you'll have hind feet in high places. And what that literally means, and in case most of you have never seen this happen, how any mountain goat or sheep can be so sure-footed that on literally a vertical face, they can jump from one small, protruding rock, and I'm not talking ledges, I'm talking individual stones, and not go down thousands of feet is astonishing to me. And guess what, Derek? They always know before they go the way back. They just don't go blindly into the future, but they always know the way back. And I've watched that. And so the point is that, actually I got it on, you know, shot over camera, so close that basically you want to reach out and, you know, lay down the hairs on the goat or the sheep's back that are standing up. So the point being is that it's critical that people start to pour into Jesus like they never have before in their lives. Now look, I know, and Derek, you speak at a lot of them, and I know there are conferences all over the place, but I want you to sign up for live streaming, because at some point, when we get to a certain number on live streaming, we either got to pay as much money as we did for, let's say, 1,000, even if we go 200, 300, so over that. So, you know, I don't know where it's going to be, but I want everybody to pray. If you can't be there, or if you miss the opportunity, look, you'll be able to live stream for, what is it, $89. You'll be able to, if you want, to get DVD presentations. People are coming from all over the world, ladies and gentlemen. All over the world. They signed up early. I'm sorry if you missed your opportunity. And God knows, I can't do anything. So please, if you can say, put a good word into me, or somebody says, will you put a good word into Pastor Langford? And I talked to David Langford today and said, a lot of people, Steve, want me to put in a good word to you to get them on. I said, David, tell them we're locked out. We cannot. The mansion has the absolute seating limit. We have achieved that. And I'm believing, Derek, that everything that you are going to speak about, that Dr. Michael Lake, that all of the mainstream speakers are going to get things that they could have never gotten in on the radio. Look, it's one thing to talk on the radio about astral catastrophism. It's one thing to talk about, you know, Egyptians in the Grand Canyon. And by the way, I want you to address something. Some of the oldest figurines in the world have cone heads. It looks like literally lizard people with cone heads, and right. Even some of the right. Aztec, Mayan, and Incan, and it has nothing to do with head binding. That precedes head binding. What are you finding out on that? You know the typical ones. They're standing up, they're bipedal, they're reptilians.
Right. In fact, I mentioned included some of that in my book, The Great Inception. Included an artist representation of one that's at the museum at the University of Pennsylvania now. The scholars call them Ophidian figurines. Ophidian. That's just a fancy word that means snake-like. because they've got a serpentine appearance. They and if you've searched on the web for these lizard-like or figurines, they're from the Ubaid culture, U-B-A-I-D culture, which predates the rise of the city-state of Uruk, which was the heart of Nimrod's kingdom. And I included that in the book because of the relationship, and this is part of what I'll talk about in Branson, between the look of these figurines and the way we think the Nakash may have looked. And it's speculative because the Bible doesn't tell us anything except that it's translated, it's a word that is translated often as serpent in the Bible. The Hebrew word in Genesis 3, translated as serpent, is Nakash. But it's also used interchangeably a few times in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, with the word seraph, which is the root word of seraphim. So you've got this idea that, based on the other connotations of those two words, that you've got these divine, by which I mean supernatural, entities that look like snakes, or at least snake-like, like these little figurines, who were perhaps luminous, glowing, like polished brass, which is a description that is applied to some of the angelic messengers seen by patriarchs and prophets in the Old Testament. So that is my speculation as to why there are so many of these figurines at this one particular place. And again, I'll talk about where these were found and why it's significant, the time period in which they were found, and the relationship, perhaps, to the practice of head binding among humans, which was universal in the time before the flood, especially in the ancient Near East, which are basically the lands of the Bible, Mesopotamia. Everybody there was turning their kids' heads into these little pointy head shapes, and why, we don't really know for sure. All we can do is look at the evidence and guess and compare it against the Bible and see if it is at least consistent with what we find in the Bible. And I think what we have come up with and what we conclude is at least consistent. But what amazed me, Steve, in this research was that it goes back, using the timeline of secular archaeologists, it goes back to 10,000 BC. Now, I don't know that the Earth actually is that old, but I'm using this secular research to make a point that it's consistent with the narrative in the Bible and this long history of rebellion between these small g gods, these created beings who rebelled against the authority of their creator and set themselves up as gods over the pagan nations. You mentioned something I want to come back to because it's really disturbing. And again, this is something that Sharon and I were talking about on the episode of Sci Friday that we will put out for broadcast tomorrow. As we were talking about the technology, the robotics technology and artificial intelligence, basically the 21st century scientistic method to try to realize the goal of the lie that Satan gave, that the serpent gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, and to become as gods. And you made the comment, you know, maybe I'm taking this too far. Well, I don't think so, and I think I heard you correctly there, but I don't think you are, because a law professor at the Georgetown Law School is actually calling on Congress now to begin regulating robots that are being created to take the place of human companionship. I'm trying to be delicate here.
Are you good at that? I need to learn how to be delicate, you know, instead of blunt. But continue with your wonderful train of thought there.
Well, technology is driven by a couple of things: war and sex. And this is why I've argued in an article that I wrote for Skywatch magazine a couple of months ago that the spirit of the age that we're living in is Inanna, the ancient Sumerian goddess of sex and war. The military obviously drives technological innovation as we look for better ways to try to defeat our enemies before they can defeat us. But especially now in the computer age, the human sex drive really pushes a lot of technological innovation. A lot of the breakthroughs in video streaming technology, which we're going to use to try to advance the kingdom for God, has come about by pornographers trying to find more efficient ways to deliver pornography over the internet. So it's not a surprise when we find out that people in the fields of robotics and artificial intelligence are trying to come up with ways, just like in the television series Westworld, ways to create lifelike robots. There's another television series that we watched, Humans, that we made reference to, which delves into the same topic, creating lifelike robots to fulfill humanity's baser instincts and needs. You know, prostitution, it's joked, is the oldest, the world's oldest profession. Well, they're about to be put out of work by robots, just like guys working in Detroit on the factory floor for Big Three automakers, you know. But the scary thing is this. It's not just that these robotic, well, let's be blunt, sex toys are going to take the place of the old blow-up inflatable sex dolls of 20 years ago. It's that pedophiles and men who want to live out rape fantasies are commissioning robots for those purposes. And this law professor at Georgetown Law wants Congress to step in and say, look, there's evidence that suggests that guys who use toys to fulfill these dark desires are actually more likely to then go and act them out on real people later. So, you know, technology can be a wonderful thing because it makes it possible to have this conversation from, you know, three different points on inside the United States for people all over the planet to take part in the Branson Conference through live video streaming. But it's also making it possible for a pedophile to have a lifelike doll that moves, behaves, and acts like a 10-year-old boy to fulfill his dark, perverse fantasies.
If I may add just one thing here, Mr. Gilbert and Steve, you know, for all the people who have said that Pedogate, Pizzagate is nothing more than some sort of myth, when you hear something like this, you talk about the intellectual bankruptcy of those individuals. It absolutely astounds me that anyone can doubt the veracity of the information that has come out from citizen investigators about these issues. When you are talking about this issue, which is just and Steve, I remember you talking about this. You headlining this a decade and a half ago, and people laughed at you.
Yep, 15 years.
And you know, to those people, I just say, I mean, look what's happening right now, and you know, it's unbelievable. It's just the lack of intellectual. Well, I'm not going to go there. It's just there's so much wrong with this.
I'm going to add one word and let you take it away. You know, or I guess a sentence in this is that I put up on my website a new term, and I believe is snuff bots. And snuff bots go along with what you're saying. A snuff, basically film, or the word snuff, means to kill, to murder, or to literally engage in the act of murder and sex accordingly. You know, can you imagine, if you will, well, let me just call him a sex bot. And the sex bot is reading your mind, and I'm talking about with the technology that we've talked about, you've talked about, I've been on your show, or not your show, but, you know, yeah, your show. Good night. I think I've been on your show. Mm-hmm. It's time for me to repay you, and I've enjoyed it. By the way, I got a new name for you. You're going to love this, okay? I call you the Encyclopedia of Gilbertica. I mean, because I don't think anybody, yeah, you got that. Gilbert's last name, and Britannica, Gilbertica, yeah. Another attempt at humor. But I don't think I've ever been on any show where I feel so free that I can go in any direction, know that you at least can ask intelligent questions, and I just want to commend you for that, because God has used you kind of as a data repository, and so, you know, it's cool to see, you know, the release now of all of the, you know, you're a very clinically processing, thinking individual, and so it's neat to see that, you know, each part of the puzzle piece that God's giving to different people, now he's fitting together. The scripture says jointly fit together. I can tell you, I've tried to move puzzle pieces for a lot of years, and all it did was, can't resist, put me in a predicament and puzzled me, okay? Now God's moving the puzzle pieces, and he's putting it all together. So go ahead, snuff bots. And I think that what people don't understand is just as you can have a female femme fatale, just as you can have a hitter, a shooter, an assassin, you can have, kill bots, murder bots. You can actually see Europe, by the way, Doug, and I think, Derek, you mentioned this. Europe is embracing sextitutes, okay, or robotitudes. I don't know what to call whorebots. Let's call them whorebots, okay? Another word for you, Doug. I've invented more words on your show. So they're embracing the whorebots to the point where the working women, those who are, a human being, prostitutes, and, the word whore, are complaining because their business is drying up. And meanwhile, men are lining up to visit these places. So, it is such a turn of events. But it wasn't unforeseen, Doug. Thank you. 15 years ago, I wrote Genetic Armageddon.
That's right.
And all the stuff that was in there, people would not receive it. It's not that they couldn't. Meanwhile, behind the back, back of the laboratories, people are working overtime on this. So, Derek, I want to thank you for bringing it up and continue, because this is critical. There are Christians saying that this is a good thing, not necessarily the sex bots, but that the transhumanism that will live forever. Go ahead, sir.
Well, and that's the thing that astonishes me as well. And by the way, thank you for your kind words. Coming from you, I take that as very high praise, and I am honored. It is astonishing to me that as Christians, when we are promised a glorified body, that there's a day coming when we will be, these flawed shells that we have will be replaced with something that works according to the designer's original specifications. Why would we trade that for something where, you're a mechanical cyborg? When you're being run like software on a machine, where the blue screen of death actually means the blue screen of death. I can't fathom this, and the theological justifications that I hear. To me, it just comes back to the way you said it, Steve. God's design wasn't good enough, and so now we have to take it from here. God wants us to take it over because he can't get us across the goal line. The illogic of that mindset boggles me, because it says, just for one thing, what happened to all of those generations of people who died in Christ for the last 2,000 years, who weren't capable of a bionic upgrade, who weren't able to be bionically upgraded? It's, for one thing, it denies the power, the omnipotence of God. Secondly, whether they realize it or not, it's based on a very flawed understanding of human nature. I mean, the Bible tells us the heart of man is wicked. It's evil. We see it in the headlines every day. To think that somehow, if the technology could be developed, and I don't believe it will ever be, but if it could be developed to overcome death, where we could radically extend our life expectancies to virtual infinity, live forever. Why do they think this is going to be handed out to everybody? First of all, it's going to further stratify. The haves will have more, and the have-nots will be, have even less. Secondly, why should everybody have it? I mean, if we had developed this technology, say, 80 years ago, should Adolf Hitler have been allowed to live forever? Should Joseph Stalin have been upgraded so that he could live forever? How about Pol Pot? How about the people in Rwanda, the massacre of the Tutsis? It makes no sense whatsoever. It's eugenics writ large, self-directed evolution, which is some of the transhumanists, by the way, actually use that exact phrase. I don't know if they realize, but that's exactly the same phrase that was used by the eugenicists of the 1920s and 1930s, who developed the procedures that the Germans took back to Hitler and used to develop the final solution, self-directed evolution.
And judgment of avoidance, right? I mean, ultimately.
Basically, yes, exactly. We don't want to have to deal with pain or suffering. Well, you know what? That's kind of what makes us human, all right? Overcoming struggle and the promise that God has given us, that we've got a day ahead when all of the trials and tribulations of this life will be as nothing. And yet if you call yourself a Christian and say, yeah, that's all right, but I think we can do better in the laboratory, you're not on the same page. You're not a Christian, I don't believe, in any meaningful sense. You know, that's maybe harsh, but that's where I stand on that issue. But I think,
well, that's
coming
not
back
harsh,
to this,
that's soft. You know, that's true. You can't call that which God has created and sent his Son, who Colossians 1:16-17 said God put in actual the overseeing of creation, all things that we see, and you know that, Derek. I mean, that has to be said, Derek, because you know, and whether they're Christians or not, I would say this. If you deny the basis of the tenets of faith, if you believe your God, you have swallowed the lie of ye shall be as gods, and therefore the judgment that awaits the, and this is harsh, but it's true, the judgment that awaits the fallen angels, Lucifer, and by the way, you know this, not enough people know this, but Lucifer, they always argue with me, he's not Satan. Well, Lucifer was absolutely, Ezekiel 28 says, the anointed cherub. So there's a whole different level of hierarchy. And so if everybody wonders, well, why don't some of these fallen angels rebel? Because evidently against even him, the point is they've lost their ability to do so. And I'm not saying they ever would, but what I'm saying is that we do err, that we do not know the power of Scripture, we do not know the God of creation, and we do not believe in God's wonderful presentation of His Son to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and what it means to be able to repent and be forgiven. Wow, what a thing is that! Go ahead, you know, you can close it out too, Derek.
Well, and you know, just to very briefly circle back to the references to the television series Westworld, which is a HBO series. And again, as Steve said, you know, if you're going to watch it, be just advised it's an adult program. It's on a cable network, and it's going to show you things that you don't want your children to see. Okay, don't watch it for the titillation factor. Watch it for the depravity, because that's a picture of where humanity will go. There are humans that go to this park to interact with these humanoid robots who are very lifelike for the express purpose of gratifying their basest sexual desires, but also, or as Steve called them, enjoying the sensation of snuffing out another life. The problem is, you get to a certain point where you realize, well, that wasn't really real, because that wasn't really, that's just a robot. I can just kill all of the ones that I want, and they can't hurt me because that's how they're programmed. That level of depravity is where we would be if the transhumanist movement gets their wish and transcends death, where, okay, I can hurt this guy, but it's not really going to hurt him because, you know, we've got the technology to fix him and he'll keep on living. It would become hell on earth. It would not be heaven on earth to overcome pain and death. I've got nothing against using medicine and technology to improve quality of life. My dad had an artificial knee, said it was great. So, you know, no problem with that. The problem is that the transhumanists are looking at technology as a means to achieve the lie, ye shall be as gods, to achieve apotheosis, to become virtually godlike in their abilities. But the problem with this, especially if you're a Christian, is that it denies, as we said, the supremacy and the omnipotence, the power of God. And look, there's a day coming, it's been promised to us, and this always chokes me up when I read this, when I realize what this implies, that knowing the end from the beginning as God does, knowing my sinful life and all of the rebellion that each day by thought, word, and deed, I sin against him. As John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet with that, he chose to come to earth and die, the most horrible form of death known to humanity. I mean, crucifixion, there's a reason excruciating entered the English language, because it describes the pain one feels on the cross. It was an excruciating death for our Savior, and yet he chose to do it anyway, knowing my rebellion. And yet there is a day coming when he will introduce us to the divine council, the divine assembly, when we are restored to God's family. You ever wonder why the New Testament has so much language in it that refers to sonship and inheritance? It's because we, like the prodigal son, are one day going to be welcomed back home. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 10, where it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, the Greek word means male and female, sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, what Christ did for us on the cross. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's you and me, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, the divine assembly, I will sing your praise. Now, this verse means one of two things. It either means he is going to sing God's praise to us as he introduces us to the divine assembly, or he is going to sing our praise to his brothers, the angels who have remained faithful to God. Either way you interpret that verse, and I need to consult some scholars on it to make sure I'm getting it right, but either way, there's a day coming where that's the scene, where we are reintroduced to the Holy Family, the divine council on God's holy mountain. And why would we trade that for the promise of technology? It makes no sense to me whatsoever.
Amen. Amen. Gentlemen, we've reached the end of the program. I got to tell you that this is a fascinating two hours, man. Steve, ahead of the curve all of the time. Branson sold out, live stream still available. Derek Gilbert, of course, your book, The Great Inception. It's really one of my favorites. I got it right here. And I got my own signed copy, and I want to thank you for that as well.
Got that?
Yeah, absolutely. It's you know, all of the books, Steve's books, your books, they fill the gaps, and honestly, it contextualizes what's in the Bible a lot more linear for me. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it really does help me understand past and even present, and potentially, not potentially, the future as well. So I want to thank you both for everything you do.
Thanks, Doug. And people can go on TrueLegendsOfSeries.com, or they can go on Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and sign up. It's on the website, my website, stequail.com, and sign up for live streaming, because to miss this, I think, is going to be a very, it'll be sad, because there's something that's going to happen that's different. And I can only say that because I know what happens when the presence of the Holy Ghost moves in a very demonstrable and transforming way. God bless everybody. Thank you, Derek. Bless you. Thank you, Joe, Doug. Thank you all, the listening audience.
Hey, good night. Good night, Steve. Good night, Derek. Thank you so very much for gracing our program with your presence, your information, your inspiration, indeed. That'll do it for us tonight, Joe.
Don't forget to check out our daily shows, the Doug Hagman Show, 9 to 10 a.m., and the Hagman Daily Show with myself and John, 2 to 3 p.m. Those are available on Blog Talk Radio and all the different podcasting platforms, as well as live on Global Star Radio Channel 3 at the times I mentioned, 9 to 10 for the Doug Hagman Show, 2 to 3 for the Hagman Daily Show. And those have been going strong, and we appreciate any feedback at studio@hagmanandhagman.com. And that'll do it for us tonight on this Thursday edition. We will be back here tomorrow. Until then, stay safe. God bless. Have a great night.